We're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. You might remember that probably, maybe a year ago, not quite a year or so ago, at our Sunday school class, this has nothing to do with Ephesians, it's just that we're kind of joking about trying to get through Hebrews chapter number 1. But you might remember probably maybe 8-9 months ago now, in our Sunday school class, we did a study in the book of Philemon. Anybody remember that study? Anybody remember how many verses there are in the book of Philemon? You can go and read it. How many verses there are in Philemon? How many chapters? Maybe that'd be a better question. Okay, there's one chapter, 25 verses. And at that particular study, we actually studied through the whole book. Yeah, wow. And I believe it was, Denise Liotto came up afterwards. And she was just stunned by that. She said something like this. She said, "Man, I just witnessed a miracle this morning." And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? You know, and she said, "I did. We just had a miracle happen at this church." And I honestly had no idea what she's talking about. And she said, "You realize you got through one whole book in one session." You know, so, okay, whatever. All right, so we're going to go. That is pretty funny. Anyway, look at Ephesians chapter 4 now. We're going to continue then here. We're talking about the edification of the believer. And we're going to pick back up at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. We're actually down at verse 14 and 15, but let's pick up back to verse 12. It says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can look into your word this morning. We pray we ask for wisdom, we ask for insight. We ask for discernment. We ask for hearts that are hungry and willing to believe what your word says, and then to allow your word to be the basis upon which we not only view life, but the basis upon which we respond to life. And that we will respond to life out of the resource of Christ being our life, being our hope, being our all in all. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, if you'll recall, you go back quickly to verse 12, and let's just review a couple things here. You notice there's three statements in verse 12. He says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Remember this. Perfected saints, from that verse, perfected saints do what? In that verse. What is it? They do the work of the ministry, which in turn does what? Edifies the body of Christ. So, question: are you interested in having the body of Christ edified? Check your head. Yes, you wouldn't be here if you weren't. So, therefore, in order to facilitate the edification of the body of Christ, what would you say that your responsibility is in relationship to verse 12 there? What do you want to make sure happens in your life? You want to be a perfected saint, okay? If you'll jump down to verse 16... who is it that edifies the body? Right at the end of verse 16. Who is it that edifies the body? The body. The body edifies itself. From the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way to every member. So you absolutely play a part in the spiritual maturity, not just of yourself, but of the body of Christ as a whole. Now, what difference does that, knowing that, what difference does that make? Or does it make any difference? Or should it make a difference? Meaning what? What does that mean? What difference does it make? Yeah, exactly. You cut your finger and your whole body hurts. You drop a hammer on your toe and you say something, right? All right? So we all impact each other spiritually speaking. So just remember this, that perfected saints are the ones that do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, ministering is just, you just help others. You reach out to others. And it's the work of the ministry that edifies the body of Christ. We talked about that the goal is verse 14. I'm sorry, 13. You can see the target is the perfect man. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You want Christ to be formed in you. How is Christ formed in us? Anybody remember? By His Word, by sound doctrine. The more you take in, and you take it in by believing it, then you're building up that reservoir of sound doctrine in your inner man. That is how Christ is formed in you. That's how that happens. Now let's make an important distinction here in clarification. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, how much of Christ do you get? All of Him. Okay? When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. The way that you and I are indwelt by the Godhead, because we are, is personally by the Holy Spirit. That's how you are indwelt by the Godhead. If hold your verse there, Ephesians 4, and come back to Romans 8 here. This has been a very interesting verse, and some people have chosen to make it quite controversial over the last several years because of the way they read the verse. But I don't see any reason to do that. I think just read the verse and just let it be what it says. Look at verse Romans 8 and verse 10. Romans 8 and verse 9. Let's start at verse 9. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Well, does He? Yes or no? Look at the next statement. "Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, then what would be true?" What does that mean? Yeah, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you don't belong to the Lord. You don't get the Holy Spirit in you by doing religious deeds, by promising to do better next time, by giving money, by saying a prayer, by being dedicated, committed, focused. That's not how you get the Holy Spirit. Well, then how does someone receive the Holy Spirit? By believing the gospel. Hold that verse there. Go back to Romans 8, if you would. Look back at Romans 8, 1. It says this. Romans 5:1 says this. "Therefore, being justified," how? "By faith." And that's in distinction and contrast with by works. You're not saved by works. You're saved by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. You're saved by faith alone, your faith resting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and resting on Him because of who He is and what He did for you. He died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. So when you have faith in Christ, you're not just believing that He was a historical person. You're not just believing, well, He was a good person, He was a good teacher. You're believing that He did something for you that only He could do. You're having confidence in His work for you that He did on the cross. You're trusting that. So to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ from a gospel standpoint, from a belief standpoint, is not just that you're believing He's the second member of the Godhead, you're believing He's a person, you're believing He's a good teacher. You're trusting He did something for you when on the cross there. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, right? So that verse says, "Therefore being justified by faith," what's the result? What's the verse say the result is? We have what? Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus. See there? So let me ask you this. How is it that a person actually has peace with God? How? Faith. Faith in what?
Faith in Christ.
Faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I'm being very specific on that is because a lot of times people say, we just have faith. Well, okay, faith in what? The Bible says the devils believe and they tremble. So just the concept of what I just believe that there is a God. I believe that God is there. That's not what this is talking about. A lot of people believe there is a God and that God is there, but they don't believe what He says about their need and about His provision for their need. The way you believe God is you believe what He says. And what He says is that He gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. And if you trust that, the split second you trust that, that split second, God saves you forever. Forgives you of all of your sins. By the way, just that alone is pretty good news, don't you think? The forever part's pretty good too, right? And He puts you into the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you the Holy Spirit as a free gift. That song that we sang before the throne of God, the whole song is actually pretty good. It's very good. But this is one of my favorite of the song. It says, when Satan tempts me to despair, think about what it means to despair, and he tells me of the guilt within. First of all, he's telling me that as a believer now it's a lie because the guilt's all gone. Because the blood of Christ paid for all of it, right? It says, upward I look and see Him there. I see the Lord Jesus Christ who made an end of all my sin. That's what the cross of Calvary was about. When He hung on that cross and He said, it is what? He truly made an end of all my sin. God already dealt with my sin when He dealt with it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's pretty amazing. Just to stop. In fact, just stop and think about that. I know we often talk about, man, it's wonderful to know that all my sins are forgiven. But they really are. Think about that. All those sins. You remember maybe a fraction of them. But all of them taken care of completely and totally by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about that. Totally forgiven. Totally free. That verse, this stanza says, who made an end of all my sin? It says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Well, wait a minute, how can that be? Here's how. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and to pardon me. That's substitution. That's identification. The Lord Jesus Christ died there as my substitute. He stood in my stead. And when He stood in my stead and my sins were placed upon Him, Christ died under the full weight and load of the wrath of Almighty sins, that Almighty God, that my sins bought. And He paid for it. And then when you trust Christ for your Savior, God looks on Him, pardons me, places me in Him, and now sees me in Him. This is pretty cool. This is good stuff. This is the truth. Listen, if this wasn't in the Bible, it would be a pure fairy tale. It'd be nonsense to believe such a thing. And yet this is what God says. Therefore, look, you're there in Romans 5:1, are you? He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See that there? Jump down to verse 5. It's not that the other isn't important. It is. But just I want you to see a phrase in verse 5. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which we had to buy and purchase and pay for and work and be. The Holy Ghost, which is what? Given. Beth is not here this morning, but she would often, when we say that, she said, that's a grace word. And she's right. Given. That's a grace word. It's given freely. The Holy Ghost has been given. the moment you believe, given to you. See that? When that verse says it, verse 5, it says, but hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Well, what does that mean? The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God. Does he say anything else in this chapter about the love of God? He does, doesn't he? Verse 8. Watch it. Here it is. Here is the love. When that verse says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost has declared something. He's disclosed something to us about the love of God. What did he disclose to us? He disclosed this. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet what?
Sinners.
Christ did what? See that? God doesn't say, as soon as you stop sinning, then I will love you and think about saving you. God doesn't say, as soon as you change your life, as soon as you promise to do better, as soon as you make a commitment to me, then I will love you and Christ, will his death will pay for your sins. Listen, friends, if your salvation was dependent upon you making a commitment to God, how is it going to work? How do you do on other commitments that you make? You can't even get to church on time, he says, you know? Really? All the things that people are saying out there, you become a believer by committing your life to Christ, by you dedicating your life to Him, by you inviting Him to your heart, by you doing this, by you doing... What's the problem with all those statements? It's you. If you could do it to you, you don't need Him. We were without strength. We were sinners. Christ died for us. You see how the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts? Calvary demonstrates the extent of the love of God. He spared not His own Son. It manifests the extent of our need. It took the Son of God. It demonstrates the depth of our condition. The Son of God died for our sins. And 3 days later, it manifests the integrity, the justice of God, and that God raised Him from the dead. What's the absolute historical evidence that the justice of God was satisfied with the blood of Christ on my behalf and on your behalf when He died for our sins? What's the absolute historical evidence? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Go back to Romans 8 there. So when he says here in Romans 8, verse 9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. Question. Knowing what you know now, having heard what you heard this morning, if you haven't heard it before, like you live in the United States, of course you've heard this before. Although maybe I shouldn't say that, because so many churches are confusing people out there with all the other stuff right there. Right? But if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never believed the gospel, in the light of that verse right there, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of him. You realize if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. My question is, do you want to stay in that condition? Let those of us who are saved answer the question for you. The answer is no, you don't want to stay in that condition. Okay? Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to indwell you. And how long is He? How long do you belong to Him and Him to you? Forever. Isn't that good news? That's wonderful. That verse says, in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He does, by the way, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Wait a minute now. Did you just see in that verse how the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all involved in your life? It says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So there's the Spirit. He that raised up Christ from the dead, there's the Father. He that raised up Christ from the dead, there's the Son. All members of the Godhead are involved in you. They dwell you by means of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something there? So when you think about it that way, how secure are you as a believer?
Secure.
Yeah, you are as secure as the Godhead is able to keep you. So how secure is that? You know, look at how he says it over in Colossians chapter. Look over to Colossians chapter 3. Look how he says it over here. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Look over to Colossians chapter 3, this time at verse... I'm going to start at verse 1, but it's in particular verse 3 and 4 I want to focus on. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And here it is, verse 3. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ," where? So, look at that. Your life, look at verse 4, when Christ who is our life. Okay, so back to verse 3. "For ye are dead in your life." Well, who's your life? Christ is your life. That verse says, your life is hid with Christ in God. How's that for security? That's like a double lock system. Anybody going to be able to break into that system? That's stronger than Fort Knox and stronger than all the, you know, I would say stronger than all the maximum security prisons. But have you read about all the breakouts they're making out of maximum security prisons lately? You know, it's pretty bad. Now, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, you are absolutely eternally secure. Not because you're faithful, or because I'm faithful, but because God's faithful to His Word. Isn't that something? And is that good or not? Is that good? Is that goodness? Why is that goodness?
Because if He wasn't, a whole thing would have to be thrown out.
Exactly right. I mean, how faithful are we? You don't have to answer that question, by the way. All right? How often do we get sidetracked? How often do we wonder? I'm not talking about wonder in the sense of wonder why it's rainy today, but wonder in the sense of we go this way and go that way. How often do we stray? You see, our security is not based upon us being faithful. I remember when I first got saved, and this was definitely years ago, I was going to Texas A&M University at the time, and I was a junior in college, and I got saved. I did. I mean, for me personally, it was truly like the song says, I saw the light. Boom, it's like the lights went on, for me personally, okay? But I remember that in the group that I was kind of hanging out with and attending and studying and so forth, there was always this discussion and this debate about, man, we just got saved, but we want to make sure and endure to the end. I want to be faithful. I got to endure to the end. So since that was the discussion and all the topic and everything, well then, naturally, what were we all thinking about? Then myself, I better. I was in college, so what was I attracted to? Yeah, and I met my wife, and I love her to this day. She's the most important person in my life, right? But listen, when you're in college, you're attracted to some things, and a lot of them, whatever, you know. And as young guys, and you're believers, and you're still in college, and you're kind of, man, I got to walk this way, you know. Got to have blinders on, kind of thing, you know. Can't look at all the pretty girls and everything, you know. Can't do that, no. It's all that about, man, you got it, man, you got to be faithful. All the discussion was about you and about staying faithful. You got to be true. You got to not fall away. And it wasn't until later that I realized that the thing that was going to keep me was God's faithfulness. The thing that would get my eyes off of myself and me trying to be faithful was to get in the Word and to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, how wonderful He is. Look on Him. Just like this song says, God looks on Him to pardon me and to justify me. See that there? Growing up as a believer, being perfected as a believer, means we grow in an understanding of who God has already made us to be in Christ and learn more and more about what all that means. Now go back to Ephesians 4 there. Why would Paul tell us this in this setting? The setting of our edification. Why would he tell us at 4:14, Ephesians 4:14, Why would he say that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive? Why would he tell us that? Because what's all over? Does everybody understand that? We talked about this last time briefly. You have to understand that not everyone out there that is teaching whatever they're teaching, not everyone out there is actually teaching the truth. Did you know that? Why would I say something like that? Now, besides it being true, look what the verse says. That verse says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If we're going to call ourselves Bible believers, Bible-believing Christians, we're going to say we believe God's Word, we have to be aware of the fact that there is an active program out there against the truth. Think with me briefly for a few moments about just Paul's epistles. Let's think about in particular the Corinthians. Spiritually speaking, how were the Corinthians doing? Not good at all. Why? The fact that they were not doing very well spiritually, what does it teach us in terms of about whether or not that verse is true, about the warning about every wind of doctrine? That it's out there, isn't it? If there was not this every wind of doctrine that's out there, why would God take the time to tell us about it? Right? Just because someone uses the name of Jesus, just because someone says, quote unquote, the Holy Spirit, just because someone says, God told me so-and-so, that is not the basis upon which to decide whether or not they're telling you the truth. Did that make sense what I said there? Again, let me refer back when I first became a believer. When I first became a believer, I just had such a hunger for knowing about God. Anyone that would say anything about God, I would go and hang out with them. That's a dangerous place to be. I didn't know that until many years later. I mean, I would wind up going to, well, I don't need to tell you, I would wind up totally in a group that now I understand was a total mess. I'm keeping it clean, okay? Spiritually speaking. But just because they were talking about God and about Jesus, I would go join them and everything. I just didn't know any better. That verse is here for a reason. There is an active policy of the adversary out there designed to undermine the spiritual stability of the believer. Designed to cause you, by every wind of doctrine, just to go hither and yon, be blown hither and yon. So it brings up a question. Brings up a lot of questions. If there's that every wind of doctrine that's out there, that you have to be aware of, how do you know, right here, sitting down right here in this church today? I'm speaking also to the folks listening on the internet, with folks on Paltalk and on Wirecast. How do you know whether or not I am, from the pulpit right here, and have been, that I'm the person that verse 14 is talking about? How would you know that? What's that? Yes, you compare what I'm saying with Scripture. But isn't that what all Christian preachers do? They all have verses. That's interesting, isn't it? See, everyone that claims to be a Bible believer, everyone has verses to support and promote what they're trying to get you to believe. So that's why I say, if you're going to come here, and by the way, do keep coming, okay? But how do you know whether or not the warning in the verse does it apply to this ministry? Rich, go ahead. Yes, yes. You look at the context of what he's saying. Look at who he's focusing on. What's happening. Let me give you some real simple principles from the Apostle Paul. After all, he's the one that wrote that verse. Real simple principles by which you can know, by which you can discern, by which you can identify anything that anyone says, whether or not it is in the category of that every wind of doctrine that's designed to cause you to be blown away from the truth, or whether or not it's the truth of what God's doing today. Okay? Would that be helpful?
Sure.
I think it would be, right? Now, how important is the gospel? That's like the starting point. Yeah, which one he says, okay? That's like the starting point. So let's start there. Does the Word of God, does Paul in his epistles give us a standard by which we can measure anyone's gospel? The gospel that anybody preaches, does Paul give us a standard by which we can measure whether or not the gospel they're preaching is the right gospel? The answer is absolutely yes. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 1. So here's a verse. This is not the only place you can find this idea, but here are a couple of verses that give you absolutely in black and white the standard by which to measure any supposed gospel that someone is proclaiming, whether or not it's the gospel for today. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 6, but it's down in verse 8 and 9. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel. Which is not another. By the way, when he says it's not another after just saying another, was he confused? What the heck does that mean? He just said another gospel, but then in verse 7, which is not another. He's saying there's not another way to be saved. These other folks out there, they're preaching another gospel. They're preaching a system out there by which they're saying you've got to be saved by their system. That is the gospel. But it's not, it really isn't another way to be saved. He says, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you. There be some that trouble you and would pervert what? So in that verse, you know for sure that the right gospel is the gospel of Christ. The wrong gospel is the gospel that comes along and perverts that gospel. Did you see that in the verse? You know that the right gospel is the gospel of Christ. You know that a wrong, quote-unquote, gospel, which therefore wouldn't really be a gospel, wouldn't be good news at all, is a gospel message, a message that takes the gospel of Christ and perverts it. How would you pervert the gospel of Christ?
Absolutely.
That's exactly right. You would add to it. You would say it's not enough by itself. You would say things like the finished work of Christ is not enough by itself. You have to have faith plus works. Faith plus your commitment. Faith plus your dedication, your sincerity, your honesty, your giving money, just faith plus and then fill in the blank. Right? We can say something? Faith plus baptism. That's a big one. Right? All these things that people want to add to the finished work of Christ. Now watch what he says. And here this becomes the standard. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let me ask the question here. Based upon those two verses, does the Word of God, does the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul give us an objective standard, not an emotional standard, but an objective standard by which you can measure any, quote-unquote, gospel that any person is telling you? And if so, what is the standard?
Anything other than the gospel of Christ.
That's true. The gospel of Christ, but specifically? Whatever Paul preached. The gospel that Paul preached, that becomes the standard. Not because Paul is your Savior. Not because Paul is your God. Paul is the Apostle of Gentiles. Paul is the one to whom the risen and ascended Christ gave the information to. So Paul's not the standard. The message he's focusing on, the message he proclaimed, that's the measuring stick. The way that you can tell whether any man's quote-unquote gospel is the gospel for the dispensation of grace is, does it match the gospel proclaimed by the Apostle Paul? That's how you decide. That's how you measure it. Now, in the Bible, the fact is, There's more than one gospel. That comes to a shock to many, many people. And to many people, those words are fighting words. Those words really will stir the campfire, so to speak, okay? And they won't be saying after the campfire starts up, okay? To say that there's more than one gospel in the Bible, people get real upset about that. They think that what we're saying by that is that there's more than one gospel during this dispensation by which God saves someone. We're not saying that. But we are saying clearly that back here in time past, there was the gospel of the kingdom. Here in the dispensation of grace, what do you suppose that gospel might be called? Gospel of the grace of God. Those are just two different gospels. They're two different news that's good about what God's doing. But they are different. So when you hear someone preaching how to be saved, when you hear someone talking about what you need to do in order to be saved and have eternal life, when you hear what someone speaking about or offering you that you need to do something to respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in order to be right with God, you want to listen very carefully to what they say you need to do in response to that. And if they add anything to the finished work of Christ, then it's not the gospel for the dispensation of grace. How do I know that? Well, look in the same book. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. I'm sorry, chapter number 2. Look at Galatians chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at Galatians 2. I'm going to start at verse 15. And we're trying to discern from these verses whether the Apostle Paul taught that justification was by faith alone, in Christ alone, or was it by faith plus works in Christ? Let's see if we can discern it. I'm going to start at verse 15, 2:15. He says, "We who are Jews by nature," he's speaking to Peter there, that's why he says, "We who are Jews by nature," he's speaking to Peter as a fellow Jew here. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Again, he's contrasting the fact that as the Jews, God gave His Word to the Jews. He didn't give His Word to the Gentiles. So the Jews should have no excuse to know this kind of a thing, is kind of what he's driving at. But watch what he says in verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Let me ask you a question. Did Paul believe that a man is justified by faith alone in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did he believe that a person is justified by faith in Christ plus works? Which of those two did he believe? No, the first one. That a person is justified by faith alone without works. See that there? Not by works. So there's the standard. You can measure anyone's preaching. Doesn't matter how popular they are. Doesn't matter how big of a crowd they can gather. Doesn't matter how big their church is, how popular they are on radio, the television programs. It really doesn't matter. You can hear, you can listen, you can read, and you can measure what they're saying. Does it match this truth right here? If it doesn't match the gospel Paul preached, it's not the gospel. And therefore it fits into that category of warning about being aware of every wind of doctrine that's going to get you off track. See that? Now, what difference does all this make? And I realize that we're out of time, so I have to wrap this up. But what difference does all this make? What do you think? Any ideas? What difference does it make? Let's say that you're in the audience and you're hearing one of these other gospels. And they're telling you that the way to be saved is you have to believe in Jesus and then do so-and-so. And so you believe what they say. Now what happens? You go do so-and-so, so did you get saved? The answer is no. Because your confidence, your trusting, is in Christ plus what you do. You made some kind of commitment. You made some dedication. You walked the aisle. You prayed the prayer. You did this and that. You see, you're going to link your justification with what you did instead of resting exclusively on what He did. And so all your life, when you struggle with security, when you find yourself doing things that maybe you shouldn't have done, you're going to go try and rededicate and recommit and re-ante and re-up and redeposit. Instead of saying, wait a minute. I got saved in the first place by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself alone. And if He can't keep me, I sure can't keep me. And if He can't keep me, then what was His death and resurrection about anyway? It makes a difference. We're going to continue on here next time because Paul gives some other verses about how to discern the doctrine of your edification, not just your salvation, but what about how to discern your edification? That's equally important, okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time we can spend looking into Your Word this morning, especially because of such an important topic as salvation. Everything starts there. Without that, then really, none of this really matters. Father, we ask that if anyone here today has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, maybe they just haven't understood it this way before, maybe they've been taught differently, but that they would indeed see themselves as that sinner that Christ died for in utter need, but also in the total provision that Jesus Christ made for them there on the cross, that they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ right here, right now, resting in Your Word. For those who have trusted Christ, might we continue to find that peace that we got with You when we were justified by faith, that we would rest in that, have confidence in You, Your faithfulness to Your Word. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen.